Okay, everybody, welcome back to our learning at Shaarei. We are learning Lidui Nishmasa and Lezecher Nishmasa, Miriam Frod, Miriam Baschaim Yitzchak, Allah HaShalom. Hashem should have an aliyah in the merit of our Torah, the merit of our Chabur, and hopefully in the merit of our improving ourselves through our learning. I'll tell you a cute story. I was talking to my mother in the car on the way here. So she says, is it coming up to 4 years there? I said, yes. She says, quote, are you still doing the same book? I said, Ma, some weeks we could do one sentence, some weeks we do a paragraph. I said, we're getting there. Okay. We're on page 116. Hey, we're talking about, you're saying something?
I'm saying, I think I give it another 2 more years.
We should live and be well. Okay? Amen. Halavai for everybody. That's what's Hashem. So we're on page 116 of the second Sefer. At least we're in the second Sefer. Okay, let's just not start in the middle of a paragraph. So turn to the bottom of page 115. There are many details, but the point is the same. And I remember last week someone who was here, and she said how difficult this is. And it's true, it is difficult. A person who lives with the truth will not let 10 minutes pass without some kind of prayer. It doesn't mean necessarily structured prayer from a sitter, but it means any kind of prayer, talking to Hashem. And one of the things we said last week is that brachos help us stay reconnected. There are so many opportunities throughout the day to make different brachos. And that, too, is in essence a kind of tefillah by connecting to Hashem. This is no exaggeration. There's a long road to travel before reaching the level, but nonetheless, we're just recapping from last week. The proper way of life is to always have the company of Hashem, and I actually called last week Shir in the company of Hashem. Of course, there will be intermittent periods of forgetting, but they will be followed by remembrance. Great people live to attain the highest levels of closeness to Hashem. They embody what we say in our Rosh Hashanah prayers. Happy is the man who never forgets you. I'm just recapping. Only rare individuals can live without ever forgetting. Nevertheless, even the average person must yearn to orient himself in that direction. So even if we feel that it's a level that is beyond me, and I'm certainly not there yet, and I certainly feel, how could I ever be there? There is still the idea that the compass has to be pointed in the right direction. I think I told you before, and my brother once told me that mashal about a compass. The compass is pointed to north, but we're never really going to be in, well, maybe one day you will be, but chances are you're never going to be at the northernmost point. But why is the compass pointed in the direction if you're not in that direction? You're headed towards that direction. You always have to know, it's a beautiful mashal. You always have to know where you're headed, even if you haven't reached that exact point yet. New. There's a well-known midrash. Okay, page 116. Rabbi Levi said in the name of Rabbi Chanina, this is sort of funny, the joke is not intended, but I remember now that I wanted to touch upon Pirkei Avos. When Pirkei Avos speaks about not forgetting, I'm not trying to make a joke, except that I forgot that I wanted to review. The Mishnah is about not forgetting. I forgot. There's a well-known Medrash. It's okay. I have other things prepared. There's a well-known Medrash. Rabbi Levi said in the name of Rabbi Chanini, it is written, Kol Neshama Tehalal Ka, and that is the last Pasuk in Tehillim. The footnote on the bottom tells you, this means we should praise Hashem for each and every Neshima that we take. Kol Neshama Tehalal Ka, Kol HaNeshima Tehalal Ka. With each and every breath that we take, we should praise Hashem. And it's something that we've spoken about before, certainly that I've spoken about in different classes, the appreciation for everything that we have. In this week's parsha, Vayi Amkim Misonim Rabba Azne Hashem, Perikid Aleph, is when everything begins to go south. In Tov Perikid Aleph, things are great. Everything is going according to plan. We left Mitzrayim, we got the Torah, we spent a year learning the Torah mitzvos at our Sinai, beginning of Bamidbar, preparation to travel. What does Moshe say in this week's parsha? What does he say to Yisro? Come with us. In 3 days, we're going into the land. Rashi says, Kesavur Haya. Moshe was so sure. Savur Haya, Shenichnas Imam. Nosim Anachnu Al Hamakom Asher Amar Hashem. In 3 days, we're going to be there. What happens in Perikir Aleph? The people start complaining. And that's the beginning of the end. And then Eldar Amedim are prophesying. Eldar Amedim are prophesizing. What are they prophesizing? What's a prophecy? Moshe Meis VeYoshua Mechnisam La'aretz. It's the beginning of the end. When we stop praising Hashem with every breath, when we forget how much we have, and we think we have so little, we remember the fish, we ate in Mitzrayim for free, and the avatichim, and the kishuim, you ate cucumbers, melon, batzel, the onions, the garlic, everything was so good over there. That was the land of Zavas Chal V'Dvash. When we forget to praise Hashem with every breath, we're on a very dangerous path. This means we should praise Hashem welcome for each and every neshima, each and every breath that we take. This medrash refers to the extremely exalted level of constantly praising Hashem. So it's a beautiful interpretation, actually, of the medrash. I always understood the medrash to mean that every breath is a praise to Hashem, meaning when you appreciate your life, when you appreciate just, I'm putting that in quotes, your breath that you take, Do you think that's such a miracle? It is, but do we think about it with every breath that the oxygen comes in and the CO2 goes out? And I remember in biology in high school, the heart pumps the old blood, which is blue, and the new blood, which is red, and the different chambers, every breath. So I always understood this Medrash to mean every breath is the greatest miracle, but which it is. But here we have an added ha'ara, and that is which each and every breath praise Hashem means take, have a tefillah with each and every breath. Now it's a very exalted level. Do we have tefillah with each and every breath? That means do what I'm doing. We don't even appreciate what happens to us. Before reaching this, you must clearly remember your very life always comes from Hashem. If you live this way, you will come to feel Hashem's guidance each moment. And the unifying thread of your life will be tefillah, because tefillah is kesher to Hashem. So clearly, if you appreciate that each and every breath is from Hashem, that your body system can't work without the guiding hand of the Ribbono Shel Olam with each and every breath. You know, when do we remember each and every breath? When chalila v'chas it's what? Taken away from us. The smallest thing goes wrong, and all of a sudden you remember, wow, I really need everything here to work perfectly. But sometimes we take it for granted. What did he say?
Teeny.
The minute I had a paper cut last week, and like, you can't imagine how inconvenient it is to have a little paper cut. That's when you remember you need Hashem to control every finger. That's when you remember you need Him for every breath. Kol haneshima to halalka. Alavai, we should remember before Chas V'Sham, Hashem needs to send us a reminder. So the unifying thread through everything should be tefillah, the connection with Hashem. Pray to Hashem. Ask Him, help me not to forget you. Help me feel you are here. Help me love you. Each person should find the appropriate theme. The main idea is from the beginning of the day until the end, you should be connected to the Creator by praying to Him. So I actually want to read something that, my mail load in airplane mode. I'm quoting from a book, but it was in a Dvar Torah that I sent out. No connection. I just have to turn off of airplane mode. Okay? About a story related to tefillah. I just need to see if it loads. Oh, here we go. Okay. I highly recommend this book. Okay? It's called The Groom Who Went to War.
The Groom?
Did someone say something?
No, I asked the name.
Okay, his name was Lieutenant Aaron Karov. Hours after his... You read the book?
No, it's my cousin. It's relative of my cousin. He just got engaged again.
Who just got engaged?
Aaron Karov.
No, he's married.
No, he was divorced and he just got engaged again.
it's related to her. It's a relative.
No, I understand. He was divorced from the first wife?
Yeah, he got remarried and then, yeah.
The groom?
He just got engaged again.
I didn't know that.
Okay. This is a fun class.
I just feel bad because it's online. Okay. The story is about tefillah. We'll clarify after Shir, because it's going online, so I feel bad. Okay, let's go. No. I'm serious. Okay, Lieutenant Aaron Karov was married on Thursday evening, January 8th, 2009, to a woman named Tzivia. Friday morning, he was called up to battle. And the Mishnah says that a groom who's just married is exempt from going out to war. However, he went. While his bride and family remained for the Shabbat Shavu Bracha, short one groom, it was a strange situation. The next morning in Beit Knesset, everyone was whispering, the groom left, the Chatan is not here. Even though the Mishnah says in Sota that all go out to battle. Oh, the Mishnah says in a compulsory war, all go out to battle, even a groom from his wedding chamber. Okay, he was really injured. He was critically, mortally wounded, and they didn't know if he was going to survive in a few days after his marriage. One day, the hospital chaplain appeared and said he was taken to the hospital. They didn't know if he was going to survive. He needed multiple surgeries. It was a miraculous recovery. One day, the hospital chaplain, which would be the hospital, Rav, this book was written in English, said, I don't know, maybe it was translated, Rav Chaim Kanievsky and his wife were waiting for us to come. They wanted to give us a blessing. He took Tzivia, the father is writing this, the new bride, and myself in the car. We arrived. There were dozens of people congregating, waiting at the door. On one side, the woman waited to speak to the rabbitson. On the other side, the men waited to speak to the rabbi. We heard an announcement when we came. Everyone leave. And then people said in a whisper, the father and bride of that officer have arrived. Rav Kanievsky greeted them, asked questions, gave us a blessing. Afterwards, the Rebbetzin, Allah Hashem, hugged Tzivia and blessed us. Aaron should recover. They should have children. Okay. Rabbi Karov writes, several days after this, after going to Rav Chaim Kanievsky and after the injury, it would become clear the entire Jewish people in Israel and in the diaspora have been praying for us. He was at a wedding. A woman in her 40s approached us excitedly. May I tell you something, she said. At an evening sing-along of 300 members of a secular kibbutz, the singing was halted, and we recited a chapter, Perek Tehillim, for Aaron Karov and all the other soldiers injured in Operation Cast Lead. And she added in a confident and determined voice, we were 300 secular leftists praying. For sure, she said, he got better through our merit. And I thought to myself, writes Aaron Karov's father, only among Jews could there be secularists who stop a sing-along and pray for a soldier they don't know, and they are certain that it is their prayers that will be answered.
That's wonderful.
Well, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? What?
Why would they say Tehillim if they don't believe in it?
They do.
Because they're Jewish, and on some level, they're neshama. They do. Because they have the Jewish neshama inside, and on some level, they believe.
There was a family that lives near us that's not... not from, and the kids used to play with my kids. I remember one Shabbos, they were playing something, and they said, oh, we can't open the umbrellas. I mean, they're like, we'll do it. We believe, but we don't observe.
That's very interesting.
It's
very interesting. Okay, this is what he writes. I thought it was an unbelievable story. And I think that's an unbelievable story. And he says, only amongst Jews could there be 300 secular leftists who stopped their sing-along to pray for an injured soldier and believe it's their prayer through which he had a refuah shlema.
What? They believe.
Yeah. So they do believe. Let's go, ladies. So, ladies, every person should find the appropriate theme. I mean, I don't know, page 116, pray to Hashem. And ask me not to forget you, to feel you here, to love you. Each person should find the appropriate theme. The main idea is from the beginning of the day until the end. You should be connected to the Creator by praying to Him. And it's something very important. And I'll tell you, at home with the kids, it's something we always talk about. We're always talking about Hashem. It's just a part of the conversation. You know, when my son doesn't want to go to sleep, I'll say to him, you know, Avodas Hashem now is to sleep, so you could be healthy for tomorrow. When something happens they're frustrated about, we say Gamzu L'Tov. When something happens that I'm frustrated about, they remind me Gamzu L'Tov. It's a running part of the conversation. You know, my daughter leaves to school in the morning for exams, and she says, could you please daven for me? In fact, and I see it's making an impact, Chas D'Hashem Olam Mashir, because she told me that last week before an exam, she said to her friend next to her, stands next to her by davening, they're finishing 9th grade, she has this exam and she's nervous, could you daven for me? She said, could you daven for me? They should do it, and then I should be calm. And then I said, but you should be davening for her. So then the story, she said to me, she davened me, she said, and I was calm. So she says her tefillah worked. And then the next day, she had the oral exam, and my daughter davened for her. So it's something that should be a running conversation in our lives. It, in the company of Hashem, means we're always talking about this from the moment we wake up until the moment we go to sleep. So I was just reading this today by lunch, and it happens to be Rabbi Elimelech Biederman on last week's parsha, and he's speaking about tefillah. Yeah, he's a big mashpia in Eretz Yisrael. He's speaking about tefillah. And the reason I bring this to you now is because what we just read, from the beginning of the day until the end, you should be connected to the Creator by praying to Him. The first thing we're supposed to say is the Tefillah. First thing we're supposed to say is Moda Ani L'Fanecha. And I thought a lot this week about Hashem Sefas V'Tivtachu Fi Yagid L'Secha, that before we pray, we're asking to pray. So this excerpt from Rav Elimelech Biederman, many people wish the day would be longer. It's true. You always hear, I need more time. There's so much to accomplish. Hazman katzar v'melacha merubah. The day is short. The work is long. Is there any way to lengthen the day? And he says the answer is rising early. The Baal Shem Tov taught the entire day is influenced by how it begins. If you begin with zrizus, alacrity for avodas Hashem, service of God, the entire day will follow in an uplifted spirit. But if you begin sluggish, the entire day will follow and be a lazy day. And the Baal Shem Tov taught one's first thought, speech, and deed each day should be a mitzvah, because it follows, influences everything that follows. Rising early You'll be surprised how much more you can accomplish if you are careful to rise early. And anyone who has tried this knows that it is absolutely true. The Yetzer Hara is aware of the specialness of the morning. He invests a lot of effort to have us sleep late in the morning, as many can testify. In addition to all of the above, however, Rabbi Yitzchak Isaac of Zinichev's Husaya Galinu taught, when you rise up early and pour your heart out to Hashem, particularly before daybreak, I don't know if we're rising before daybreak, especially in the summer when the sun rises so early, but the earliest prayers of the days, Rav Yitzchak Isaac of Zinichev taught, are your tefillos at that time are as powerful as the tefillah ne'ila on Yom Kippur, when it's just you and Hashem and the sun is rising and you wake up with the start of the new day, shifchi kamayim libech, and you're pouring out your heart like water to Hashem. It has the power of ne'ila. What could help us get up early in the morning? He said, okay, well, besides for the alarm clock, the Shevet Musa writes, one should be, you know about the alarm clock, right? But Mordechai Gifter once had one of his grandchildren was his attendant. Mordechai Gifter, that's always his attendant that week or whatever. So he said to his grandmother, make sure he's up. He has to take Zadie to wherever the appointment or to show, I don't remember what it was. And he said, make sure I don't press the snooze button. Rav Gifter said, the snooze button? The alarm was created to wake us up, and we invented a snooze button to help us sleep in. It's the antithesis of Yahadus. We should jump up to serve Hashem. The Shevet Musa writes, one should be zariz, alacrity, and get out of bed quickly and go to base Knesset. And he should think, if the house was on fire, I'd wake up immediately, even if it's cold, even if it's raining. Sleep is so sweet, but I wouldn't care. I would jump out of bed to save my physical life. So we should jump out of bed to save our spiritual life. We should not be lethargic in the morning, says Rabbi Biderman. We should rise to serve Hashem. We should save our body. We shouldn't pay attention to the cold, to the sweetness of sleep. If you would be sleeping, says the Shevet Musar, and bandits would come upon you. You would run away with your life. If you don't awaken early for tefillah, the angel of death's sword is pointed at you. Rav Salvechik says, Hashem is very patient. There's a certain zman for tila. He waits a certain amount of time. He waits 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. At a certain time, Hashem says, I wait all this time. You didn't come with your tefillah, so now your time's up. Doesn't wait all day. There's a certain time. There are halachos to tefillah. We're not only talking about the tefillah of kol hanishima tahalaka, but also... Why did that happen?
Okay,
well,
I'll get it.
Okay, let's turn on our flashlight so we could see something.
As a flash.
That was so weird. Why did that happen? Okay, let's go on. If a few people turn on their flashlights, we could go on, ladies. Okay? Ladies could come in very handy. Let's go. That was very strange.
There's a fuse.
Let's take Marcus Choshach. Like, oh, Baruch Hashem.
There's a fuse.
Okay, very weird. Okay.
Great job.
Okay. And Rabbi Biderman says, if we, in the beginning it's hard to get into this habit, but if we force ourselves 2 times, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, afterwards it will be easier to get a bit earlier. We will have a longer and much more successful day. And I find for myself, waking early, you know, in the beginning I could feel very tired, like that first like half an hour. It's like, oh, how am I going to get through the day? I need a nap. But the truth is, when you get up and you get going, you're going and you accomplish much more. It is much more productive from the beginning of the day until the end. We have to be connected to the Creator by praying to Him. The real purpose of all of this tefillah is not to get what you requested. And that is a fundamental truism when it comes to prayer of Shem Shem Pinkas. That's how it talks about this. Rav Salavejik talks about this. Clearly the Mechaber here talks about this. We often think the point of tefillah is to get what we want. That's a nice side benefit. Moshe Davin Veschanan, 515 times to be allowed into Eretz Yisrael. Why did he keep davening? He didn't get what he wanted. Maybe he's going to get what he wanted. Maybe he didn't. Ultimately, he didn't get into Eretz Yisrael. But someone said it last week. Who said it last week? That you don't know the impact of those tefillahs in answering someone else's bakashas. Was it you who said it? Were you here last week? So Simon was here last week. Remember at the end, and she said after class that maybe somebody else davened. Remember, a grandmother maybe davened, and those tefillahs helped her. So we might not see, in other words, that we get what we requested. But maybe it has, no, it was someone new who was at the end, who never came before. We might not see the outcome of our prayer. It doesn't mean we don't get what we want. It means we might not see it in our lifetime, or we might not understand our lifetime. But that's not the main goal of tefillah. The main goal of tefillah is to come close to Hashem. That's the main goal. And I think that we, I'm talking to myself, don't sometimes understand that. We're so busy asking for what we need and asking for what we want and asking for the additional things and the cucumbers and the melons and the garlic and the batzel, and there was such a good land that we forget that the whole point of this is to come closer to Hashem. We need these things, but Hashem can bestow them without tefillah. Out of necessity, tefillah has a goal of its own. It's not a means to an end. Prayer is an end. Besides its spiritual and material blessings, its main purpose is to bond with Hashem. The word tefillah is related to the phrase Naftuli Elokim Niftalti. This is when Rachel named Bilha. Bilha was Rachel's maidservant. You know, if you can't remember, you know there's a good way to remember. My daughter taught me a few years ago. If you can't remember which maidservant which went with which matriarch, if you could remember, then you could just remember. But if you can't remember, you have to remember the word Barzel. Okay, it's Hebrew. Barzel, Bilha Rachel, Beis Reish, Zayinah Mitzilpa Leah. It works for me. If you could remember on your own, so you can remember it, I'm just pointing it out, putting it out there, okay? When Rachel named my daughter Tatami, Bilha's child, Naftali, is connected to prayer. Naftali, tefillah. With divine bonds, I have been bound to God. And we know from the sacred works, tefillah is the main tool for bonding with the Creator. So I wanted to quote from this book. There's another book that I recommend. It's called Against All Odds. Odds on my website is recommended reading. It's about this young man who lived for 13 years after a very serious army injury. Oh, sorry. I didn't know you were doing that. I'm waving the book around. A very serious army injury, and his mother writes the book, and it's extremely inspiring and very sad and very powerful and impactful. But I just want to read one excerpt from here, okay? I would get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and rush to Moshe, her son. It was so wonderful. Unlike now in the hospital, I could see him whenever I pleased. I would talk to him. The night aides would do respiratory physiotherapy. I'd rush to the kitchen to make sandwiches. Okay. After physiotherapy, Alex, her husband, Moshe's father, with unending patience and love, would put Moshe's tefillin on him and recite the morning prayers. Moshe took his prayers very seriously. He was severely wounded. He was very sick, and he lived for over a decade, and then he was nifter. Since his vision was affected by his injury, he could not read the tefillah from his sitter. Alex would recite the prayers out loud, and Moshe would repeat them with his lips. If Moshe, her son, thought Alex was praying too fast, davening too quickly, he would make kissing sounds and Alex would have to slow down. If he suspected Alex made a mistake or missed a word, he would become very upset and he would want to start davening all over again from the beginning. Sometimes this would happen after a half an hour. We tried to convince Moshe. Hashem knows we're mere humans. We make mistakes. He forgives us, but most of the time it didn't satisfy him, and he would insist on praying again. And sometimes when things come easy to us, we take them for granted. And the whole point of tefillah is to have a kesher with Hashem. It's not to check off on a to-do list, did I get it over with, like something else. It should be the whole goal. We spoke about this last time, to come close to Hashem, to re-ground us, to rebond us. And I thought it was very powerful. I was just listening. I heard Shai Schechter say, in a shir, I was listening online, that this past Shabbos, he said there were some guests, you heard the shir? There were some guests who came to the shul for a simcha. It was amazing how he spoke about it. He said there were guests, there were non-observant guests who came to the Young Israel of Woodmere for, there were a couple of simchas this past Shabbos, and he said he came up to shul at the same time that one of these people was coming out of his car. So Rav Schechter said he waited for him to come out of the car, and he spoke to him, and he was going to walk him into shul, and he spoke about how much awe and respect this person has for Beis Knesset. He said, yes, he drove to shul. He said, there's something to learn from this person. He bent down outside shul to polish his shoes because he should be spick and span. Is that a word? Yeah? Perfect before he goes into shul. And then he felt his kippah was a little bit dirty, so he went back to the car to get a perfect kippah so he should go into shul with a clean yarmulke. And Rav Schechter said, did I ever polish my shoes? Not on Shabbos. Before I came into shul, do I have the same reverence for Beis Knesset, for tefillah? This person, maybe it was his first time in a firm institution, and look how seriously he took tefillah. He also said, and it's on YU Torah, so I'm not saying anything that's a secret, you could all go listen. He said, and then he has such reverence for shul, and he has such respect, he goes back to the car to get a clean kippah, he polishes his shoes, he's so excited to come. Then he comes in the shul, and everyone's talking. So Rav Schechter says, so what does he think? What a busha. And again, this is online. I'm repeating something that you could go, I'll go listen to. So he says he sees people talking. Why? Because he says we're so accustomed to tefillah that we don't take it seriously enough anymore. And we forget what we're doing when we daven. And we don't have the same awe and reverence that we should have for prayer. Because it's something we do all the time. Atas tefillah chakva sechazal in Pirkei Avos. Don't make your tefillah by rote. Rachami v'sechanunim lifnei amakom baruch hu. It should be pleading. It should be compassionate. It should be merciful. You should put your heart and soul into it. Shachter said there's something to learn from this. A person who polishes his shoes because he's going in, a person who changes yarmulke because he has a certain amount of respect for base knesses, for tefillah. Sometimes when we lack things, it reminds us of how important it is. Rahman and Hassan, this young boy, this young man who was so seriously injured and he wanted to make sure to say every word. And if there's a mistake, we have to go back and say again. You know, it's very interesting because I have an upcoming shir, a yurtzeit shir of a father who is nifter very young. And I asked the wife specifically, I think I'm speaking about tefillah, to tell me something about tefillah. And it's very, very interesting because what she told me about her husband is something very similar to what I just read to you, that he would end up spending many hours in the hospital he would spend many hours in the hospital in his talis and tefillin, because in the hospital he davened so slowly. And so somebody I knew, he davened so carefully and so slowly, he wanted to make sure to say every word and to concentrate on every word. So we should really appreciate the gift of being able to come close to the Ribbono Shel Olam when we have it, under the rest, and not when it's taken away from us, and not when we have to learn from someone who drives the shul on Shabbos how much kavod we should have for the base knesses. It's something that we should have. And Rav Shechter said in the shir, he said, why do we all talk during davening? And then he even said, not me. You heard it, right? He said, I don't talk during davening. He said, but why do people talk during davening? We become too used to tefillah. We forget that we're really trying to establish a connection with the Ribbono Shel Olam. Yeah, you have to talk loud. One second, what did you say? Say it again. What's wrong? It's not your fault, it's also not my fault, I just need to talk louder.
Rabbi Victor Miller teaches that when should a person daven for their health, when they don't even know that there are things inside their body that are making them work, that are causing them to be healthy, when they don't even know that things exist inside their body.
I don't understand.
But they're working well. They're working well.
One second. I hear you. I don't understand.
I think that
what you're saying is you should daven when you're healthy and not wait until you get
not
sick.
Wait until you get sick.
You should daven when you're healthy that you don't even know.
Right, of course.
Right.
That's what we're saying.
That when you don't even think about the things in your body that could go wrong because it's so automatic. And it's working. You don't feel it.
But that's what we're saying.
Yeah. Right.
Okay. Okay.
Rabbi Miller teaches when should you daven for your health when things are working so well you don't know they're working.
Okay.
Yeah.
Just in that way you said.
That's really what we're saying. Yeah. And nakuda number two. What's the second nakuda? One second. Okay. I don't understand it differently from what we're saying, but okay, go ahead.
It's not different.
No, you said there were two points.
Right. Another. Someone told me that something happened last week that made her feel like she was just getting to the end of the rope, like she was just losing it with a certain situation that she's going through in her life. And then she was going to pick up the phone to call her husband. And then she said to herself, why am I calling him? I should just talk to Hashem. And she put all that energy that was just so, she was in such pain about a certain thing. She finished, she got a call a minute later. Like, just not even a minute later, and it helped that.
And my brother also once said to me, if you feel you have to talk to somebody, a similar example, you have to talk Lashon Hara or something, you need to talk to somebody. So my brother says, so just talk to Hashem. It's the same thing. So sometimes we look for other outs, but really what we should really be just doing is directing those kochos to the Ribbono Shel Olam, directing our thoughts and our prayers. Yes.
I have to tell you that back in, I don't know when he wrote it, but probably around 1976 or 77, something like that, Stevie Wonder wrote a song. I think it's called Talk. I think it's called
I remember
Talk to
him
God.
From when I was a kid. I remember that name.
I think it's called Talk to God.
He was blind, a blind pianist, right?
Yes. He's blind.
He still is.
And it's on a CD called Songs in the Key of Life. And He actually sings, he's the cheapest psychiatrist in the world. And it's really, that line is kind of funny.
Okay.
The cheapest psychiatrist in the world, but that's the name of the song. I don't know whether he's related.
It's interesting because it relates to what we said last week. Every human relationship relates to our relationship with God. Hashem, we said last week, father, son, friend, king, servant, bride, groom. But here we could add, doctor, you're right. I had a doctor's appointment yesterday, and I was thinking to myself during the doctor's appointment while I was being examined, which was not the most pleasant. So I was thinking to myself, while I'm being examined, I'm thinking, l'shmartim odo nafsho seicham, I'm fulfilling this mitzvah. V'rapo yirape, it's mishpatim. Mikan rishus the rofe the rapo. From here, the Gemara says the doctor's permission to heal. So while I'm laying there on the table being examined, I'm really trying to redirect my thoughts to Ribbono Shalom. I'm fulfilling mitzvahs, and Hashem has given the doctor permission to do this, and therefore we have to always be connected. From the moment we wake up in the morning until the evening, the thoughts always have to be directed to Hashem. Let's go on. You must speak to Hashem directly in the second person. Page 17, top. Nochach. And know he is hidden, Nistar, because he is infinite and incomprehensible. I want to tell you, I thought of the following insight that I haven't shared anywhere yet, except I'm sharing it here. We say in Tehillim, in Hallel, Hodu Lashem Ki Tov, Ki Li Olam Chasto. Give thanks, Hodu Lashem. Give thanks to Hashem Kito because he's good. Kili Olam Chasto, his kindness is eternal. So isn't it enough to say Hodu Lahashem Kito? Give thanks to God because he is good. What do we add with Kili Olam Chasto? Clearly, if he's good, then his kindness is eternal. What am I adding? Do you understand the question? Why can't I just stop with Hodu Lashem Kito? He's good. If everything Hashem does good, it comes from a place of chesed. What am I adding, Kili Olam Chasto? So I was driving, and I don't know what I was thinking about, that this thought occurred to me. La'olam, forever, is also from the word ne'alam, hidden. Hidden. The world is a hidden place. La'olam, ne'alam. Maybe what David HaMelech is saying, Hodu Hashem Kitov. Give thanks to Hashem because he's good. When I could see, when I understand, when it's good, I don't mean see literally see, but I mean when there's clarity in my life. So I give thanks to God because he is good. Why don't we add on with Kili Olam Chasto, that even when it's Ne'alam, even when it's Nistar, even when the goodness is hidden from me, and I can't understand in my situation that this is good, Kili Olam Chasto, I understand that from a place of Ne'alam, from a place when Hashem is hidden, so to speak, even that is eternal kindness. Ne'alam and olam are the same word, and that's not an accident. If we have the same word in Lashon HaKodesh, they are strongly related. Hodu Hashem Kito, period. He's good. So what am I adding? Kili olam, because when the matter is ne'alam, chasto, then I affirm that too is from the kindness of the Ribbono Shel Olam. He's infinite, he's incomprehensible. This is the proper way. Live with the feeling that you can relate to him, but know deep down he is hidden and concealed. So I think it relates very nicely to the insight we just shared. On the one hand, I could relate to you totally. Hodu Lashem Kitov, I give thanks. Hodu is also moda. I acknowledge the omnipotency of God in my life. Kitov, he's good. But deep down, he's hidden and concealed. Kili olam, when it's ne'alam. And there seems no way out of my situation. And I cannot understand. And al pi tava, there seems to be no solution. Ne'olam, ne'olam, even that hiddenness is chasto. In summary, to reach the goal of tefillah, which is emunah, and naftuli elokim niftalti, which is what Rachel Imenu strove to be attached to Hashem. We mentioned Rachel the Imahus last week, by the way. You must fulfill these two conditions. Prayer must be said at all times to the extent possible, with every breath. It must be spoken in the second person. You should be with Hashem in his company at that time. Certainly, now he speaks about the fact that when you're learning Torah, you can't pray each moment. That would interfere with your ability to learn, but the Sfarim say even when learning, you cannot understand something, you should pray to Hashem for divine assistance. You know, it's very interesting, this paragraph to me, because I'll tell you something personal that I also never said before, but very often in the middle of a shir, I try to redirect, and I think to myself, in the middle of a shir, Hashem, give me the right words to say, not before I walk in, which I always try and say, kapitel of Tehillim before a shir, and I always say, Hashem, sevasai tiftach before a shir, but mamish, in the middle of a shir, when I'm standing there, in this case, sitting here, I redirect, and I say to myself, without Hashem, I wouldn't have the words to say coming out of my mouth. And in the middle of a shir, while I'm talking, I'm saying in my head, please continue to give me the right words to say. His point here, so I can relate to something of this nature, that even when you're learning, if you can't understand, pray to Hashem for assistance. When you're privileged to understand, thank you for helping me understand. Help me to continue to understand. And this way you could give thanks for the past and beseech for the future. I think we're going to bleed later. Finish the chapter. In this way, Torah learning itself will be saturated with tefillah. In other words, what he's trying to tell you is that even if you're doing something which doesn't seem tefillah-oriented, such as Torah learning in this case, or in our case, such as, I don't know, going to work or preparing a meal, even though it doesn't have the same inherent kedusha as Torah learning, but the point is that even if it's something that's not tefillah-based, you can make it tefillah-based, like going to the doctor. I'm not joking that I did that. I really thought to myself, I'm being mekayim the mitzvah of nishmarta malda nafsho sechan, and I'm being mekayim the fact that I know that Hashem gave doctors permission to heal. You can direct not tefillah activities into tefillah-based, i.e. connected thoughts to Hashem. And it's a level that we can all reach, yeah. Challah for sure.
I feel like that's something that we've actively done. That, like, in theory, it could be just baking, but, like, it's something that we've turned into a moment of connection and a moment of tefillah.
It's true.
Think about, though, if you say Asher Yetzer after you go to the bathroom, I mean, how much more mundane is that?
Right. What's more debased than going to the bathroom and on the other end you make it holy? That's a very nice example. But wait, I just want to point something out about challah since you brought up that example. First of all, it's an interesting example. You could think about it, to me, like when I bake a cake, or this evening I baked muffins, because that's not a mitzvah in the way that taking challah is. Challah is already one step above regular baking. Because, oh, next week, it's Parsha Shlach. Next week, mitzvah of challah is the next week's parsha, okay? Today it's a derabanan, especially in Chutz La'aretz, but it's a very strong mitzvah that we have. But challah, we spoke about olam and ne'alam. Challah is from the word chol. Chol is what? Weekday or profane. Challah is ches lamed. Ches lamed is chol, which is weekday or profane. Inherent in the mitzvah of challah, it's exactly what you just said, is taking the most basic weekday profane ingredients, water, flour, yeast, oil, sugar, and you take the chol, the profane, and you make it holy. That's exactly correct. That's the whole purpose of everything we're striving to do. How can we do that? By talking to Hashem. In this way itself, anything you do, bottom page 117, will be saturated with tefillah. There should never be a spiritual separation. The Chazon Ish emphasized how important it is that Torah and tefillah be perfectly united. If the bond between them is broken, we become disconnected from Hashem. On some level, there's always connection. I read you the story from that book, Deep in the Heart, The Groom Who Went to War. On some level, there's always connection. So on the one hand, you could say, how could 300 secular leftists stop their sing-along to say a kapitel of Tilm if they don't believe? It's not true. On some level, there's always a connection. But it's not very profound sometimes. We have to make sure we're not disconnected. It's hard to imagine the incredible change that takes place when you can truly attain this level of halavai. Would that be, we bizocha? You become a completely new person. Because you cleave to Hashem in a way that can't be grasped. If you take these words to heart, and it's not an accident that tefillah is called avodah shebalev, service of the heart, Hashem will enable you to generate tremendous closeness to Him. Of course, to attain full connection, cleaving, dveikus, you need love, and with Hashem's help, we'll talk about in the following chapters, but we have to make tefillah the mainstay of life and years of effort. Now, I want to end, Baruch Hashem, we finished the chapter, but I have a few minutes, and what I want to specifically end with, the top of this page we just read, we have to be sure not to become disconnected from Hashem. Okay? I'm quoting many sources today from contemporary to back in the day. So this is called Chinuch Contemporary and Timeless. I don't know if you've heard of the website Torah Web, but it's a compilation, Torah Web. Yeah, it's a compilation of many different Divrei Torah. Okay, so you have Divrei Torah in here from Rav Yaakov Haber, Rav Yaakov Neuberger, Rav Yonasan Sachs, Rav Mordechai Willig, Rav Meir Twersky, Shlita, okay, Rav Heschel Schechter. Anyway, listen to this, okay? I just read this the other day. Rabbi Dr. Abram J. Twersky. I think it's a very beautiful end, I hope, a very powerful end to this section. There has recently been discussion as to whether parents should force an unwilling child to go to shul. But there are some shuls where I wonder why any youngster would want to go there. Rabbi Abram J. Twersky, and it's in bold. There are some shuls where I wonder why youngsters would want to go there. When one enters a shul, he should say, V'ani b'rov chastecha, avo v'esacha, with your great kindness, I come to your home. Eshtacha v'al hegchal kodshecha b'yursecha. I bow down, I prostrate myself in your holy temple with reverence, yes, with reverence. Awe. We spoke about the person who makes sure to polish their shoes and get a clean kippah. Regrettably, in some shuls, quote, this is all but true. There is no awe of Hashem. If the minyan is scheduled to begin at 8:30, I see people strolling in as late as 10 a.m. When I was in medical school, the pathology lecture began at 8 a.m. And at that time, the door to the lecture room was closed. If you arrived at 8:01, you could not enter. The fact that your wife was sick, you had to drop off a baby, you had to stop by your mother, it was not taken into account. Nothing short of a court order could have gotten the door open. You better believe, says Rabbi Dr. Abram J. Tversky, you better believe we had respect for pathology and for the professor. Exclamation mark. The Gemara states, when davening, one should see himself as if standing before Hashem. We quoted that last week, and we said last week, I'm not in my living room, and I'm not on the base Knesset, and I'm not in the field, and I'm not on my porch. We said last week, I am before the Kisei HaKavod. If one does not feel he is addressing his Hashem, his verbalizations lack the meaning of tefillah. If the shul is a place of awe, and it relates so beautifully, this passage, this essay relates very powerfully to what I quoted by Rav Shai Schechter. If the shul is a place of awe where one can communicate with God, people should be respectful. You should be there on time. Some people are more precise with being at the theater on time than they are with shul. Then there's the inexcusable practice of conversing during services. Rav Shai said the exact same thing. In one shul, the rabbi used to stop the chazan a number of times until silence could be restored. I cannot think of a chilul Hashem greater than this. That's not my words. I'm quoting. Little wonder that the Shulchan Aruch says, quote, talking during tefillah b'tzibur is an unforgivable sin, not even applied to eating treif. A shul is a mikdash me'ah, a small version of the holy temple. And yet some have kiddush club, where children see the parents leave the shul in the middle of davening to go drink. How on earth? So in other words, the question is, should children go to shul? But what's he really addressing? How do we approach davening? And if this is how we approach davening, how can we expect our children to even want to go there? And even more, should we really want our children to be there to see the goings on? Is that chinuch? How on earth can we expect young people to want to attend shuls like this? One worshiper responded to my criticism. What's the problem? A shul is a social club. And so Rabbi Dr. Tversky says, and with what right may you force your child to attend a social club? If your child has no interest in davening, maybe go over a few times a week, parts of the tefillah, explain the words. We spoke about that. I said that Rav Palm told my brother, to enhance your kavana, the most important thing is to at least know what you're saying. Understand the words. If you're talking Chinese to the president, so of course you don't know what you're saying to the president. Lahavdil. You're trying to talk to God and establish kasher. You don't even know the words. It might take preparation. There are books on tefillah. If you cannot spare the time to help your child develop interest in tefillah, I doubt that you are the one to be critical of his or her lack of interest in davening. If we make the shul respectful and tefillos meaningful, then our children are more likely to want to go there, but never mind their children, us as well. So I think it's an appropriate end and some musar from a gadol and a leader of our generation. Any questions or comments?
I think every shul is really trying very hard to work on
this. I can hear.
I think every shul in the whole neighborhood is trying to work on this problem. Everybody has.
Okay. So we all, every person, if we could somehow take it upon ourselves. If we can, okay, good. Because I'll call a kavod. So every individual has to work on themselves. Have a wonderful Shabbos, ladies. Thank you.